Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. You ever notice when we're singing them hymnal songs and they're talking about getting caught up and they're talking about looking up and all this? It's like somebody forgot to tell them there's no rapture, amen? I say that as a joke because that's what everybody's trying to say now. And they were looking for it in Paul's day. They were looking for it in Fanny Crosby's day, and we're looking for it today, amen? So even so, come Lord Jesus. Like they're going to change God's mind by messing with His Word, amen? Not going to happen. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words, right? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm going to look at some things today, and let's go ahead and read some verses in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse number 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is upright. Thou Most High, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be shewed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, to put this in context, we have to realize, first of all, he's talking about the land of Judah. Amen. He's not talking about Eaton, Ohio. He's not talking about the Baptist Church. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the land of Judah. And back over in chapter 21, he's talking about that time of great tribulation. And in chapter 25, verse 9, it says, "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." There you're looking at the end of the tribulation where it's talking about that. Waiting for him to come back. The salvation we looked at in Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 10, where it's talking about he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And it's talking about flesh being saved, talking about a physical salvation. And in chapter 26, what we just read is about the millennial reign. The millennial reign. He's talking about, in verse 2, "Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Talking about going before the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, in the millennial kingdom, where he's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem on the throne of David. Coming soon, amen, with probably the next 7-8 years. But he's talking about that time. And I want to talk about, kind of focus on verse 10. What I want to talk about today is mercy, grace, and judgment. Mercy, grace, and judgment. And you can see God's mercy, you can see God's grace, and you can see God's judgment in every dispensation. In the age of innocence, God in his mercy, showing Adam and Eve grace, did not take their physical life at that time. And he, in judgment, made a sacrifice for them which is the type of Jesus Christ and a picture of Calvary later down the road. Conscience, you see the same thing. The age of innocence, we've seen it. The age of conscience, we see it. The age of human government, we see it. Remember, God was fed up with you will. He'd had it. And he was ready to wipe this place out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had mercy, and he showed grace to Noah, and then judgment came. You can see mercy, you can see grace, you can see judgment all the way through. And then we come to the age of promise, where he's dealing with Abraham. And it was his mercy that he even dealt with Abraham. And in his grace, his undeserved favor, he promises them some eternal promises. He promises them to walk with them if they obey him. But then he promises them eternal promises down the road that they had nothing to do with. It was a one-sided promise. He said, I will give you this land. I will set up this kingdom. I will give you this king. I will dwell with you, and you will dwell with me. And you will be my people. I'll be your God. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming to rule and reign. He gave them eternal promises. And in judgment, he allowed them to go into captivity. In ultimate judgment, he turned for a temporary season from the Jews to the Gentiles. The Old Testament law, we see mercy and grace because he gives them laws to show them guilty and give them an opportunity to be right, get right, see his holiness, and do what he says to do to stay right in their physical state. Now in the church age, if you can't see mercy and grace, I don't know what to tell you. Here we are in the church age, and by his mercy, it's only by his mercy we're not all consumed. And by his grace, he's given us the undeserved favor, given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ as born-again believers. And he's going to cast the judgment at the end of this and turn away from the Gentiles, turn back to the Jews. And in tribulation, all I can say about his mercy and grace, it's mercy that he even lets the Jews go into the tribulation. It's grace that he'll carry them through. And at the end of that, the ones that trust him, the ones that they're looking for him to be their strength, their salvation, they will be carried through. That Israel, all of Israel that's left, at the end of that will be saved. They'll be brought into the millennial kingdom. Those that are physically alive and those that are beheaded, they're going to come back with Jesus Christ when we come back. Amen. They're going to come back for the millennial reign. But you can see his judgment at the end of that, the battle of Armageddon. And that's what he's talking about in verse 6. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Guess who the poor and needy are? I mean, first of all, it was us. We were poor and needy. We had nothing to offer him, and we needed help. We're coming back with him. But through the tribulation, the poor and the needy are ones that wouldn't worship the beast, wouldn't take the mark. They didn't have anything. But they had everything because they trusted Jesus Christ. And they believe in the tribulation time because of things that happen, like Joseph taking care of his brethren, and the widow woman taking care of Elijah, and the brook Cherith being fed at the brook Cherith, and God taking care of them. All these things, they're going to believe that, and that stuff's going to happen again to those that believe. But his judgment's going to be at the end of that, the battle of Armageddon, when the poor are with him. The poor are the victors. Isn't it funny how the world looks at things? The world looks at things like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. I know Steve Jobs passed on, but all those guys like that, they are the victors because they have all this money and they have all this power. They got more than they think, amen. They got less than they think. They think more of themselves than they should, you know. Once you have $60 bazillion, you apparently become an expert in everything, amen. But the world looks at that as success, and the world looks at it as a victory. Boy, they've done it. And you know what? They teach most kids that. They teach most kids that knowledge is power, and you go out there and you just you go for the gusto. You do everything you can do to get what you can get, and you just gather all the things of this world, and boy, one of these days you're going to be successful, and most of them slip off into hell at the end of their life because they never knew what true victory was. Because they were chasing the dollar instead of Jesus Christ. And the world set people up to believe that victory and riches are worldly goods and worldly power and worldly influence. And the truth is, true victory is in Jesus Christ. Then you get on into the millennial reign. You can see His mercy and His grace. And at the end of that, we know the battle of Gog and Magog. We see His judgment again, where fire comes down from heaven and devours the enemy. And then in His mercy and His grace, after the judgment, new heaven and new earth. Isn't that amazing? I feel sorry for people that don't understand God's judgment now. Because a lot of people just believe they can be good enough because God is love and God surely wouldn't throw me into a lake of fire. No, you're going to jump in yourself after you agree with God, amen, for rejecting Jesus Christ if you're not saved. Matter of fact, you're not going to have to jump because you're going to be standing out in the middle of nothing and the Word of God will be holding you up. And you're, as He plays Jenga with your righteous claims, amen, and pulls out your righteousness where you have nothing left to stand on if you're lost, what I'm saying is you better be standing on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But His mercy, His grace, and His judgment. And verse number 10 is what I want to look at for a few minutes. Let favor be shewed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Not behold the majesty of the Lord. You know what they're going to be required to do in the millennial reign? To go before Jesus Christ. And people will refuse to. But look what it says again. Let favor be shewed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Think about this. Talking about the millennial reign, do you realize people are going to be born in the millennial reign? Remember what happened with Adam and Eve? He put them in a perfect place with one rule. I mean a perfect, you want to call it utopia, whatever you want to call it, a perfect place with one rule. And because he's the last Adam, because he is righteous life, his holiness, his death, burial, and resurrection, that crown of thorns he took upon his head and those marks in his hands and his feet and his side, because of that, he is that last Adam that is worthy and able to regenerate this earth, and it's going to be a regenerated earth. You think about it, you know, Adam and Eve said, well, you know, the woman made me do it, the devil made me do it, and all that stuff, and on down the line, you know, that people got excuses. I almost decided to call this without excuse. But you get up to the millennial reign and people are going to be born into a perfect situation. They're going to be in a perfect place with a perfect ruler. Amen. There won't be anybody, you know, on CNN or Fox saying, well, Biden this, Trump that. Everybody's going to say Jesus is right. Amen. Some of them will just refuse to go bow down to it. Perfect place, perfect ruler. And you know what? The devil's bound for 1,000 years, so they have an opportunity at perfect peace. These people are born into a situation. I mean, you look at people now, you think, well, you know, you see kids that are born into a church family, a saved church family, and they're raised in church, and praise God for that. But they're not born into a perfect situation like these people are going to be born into a perfect situation. I mean, a land. You could let your 3-year-old go out and play with a tiger, and there wouldn't be any problem with it. I'm talking about a land where, I think Paul and Julia really appreciate this, you could grow tomatoes and peppers and not have to weed your garden. The curse is gone. And I'm talking about a leader that is perfect and sinless and holy and righteous and just and good. All the things our leaders are missing, he'll have it. He has it, but he'll have it on this earth. And then the devil's bound for 1,000 years. He's not even in the equation. This is what I believe. This is why I believe that God decided to be a dispensationalist. Amen. Because in innocence, they gave excuses. In conscience, they gave excuses. In human government, boy, they needed some excuses, amen. They gave excuses. Under the law, excuses. Every excuse that man has, church age excuses. tribulation, hey, they're going to have to get the program, no excuse. But when they get to the millennial reign, God's going to be able to stand at the white throne judgment and say, I have given man every opportunity. I give you the opportunity to not even be good and get saved by the blood of my son. And I gave you the opportunity in a perfect, perfect place with perfect leadership and an opportunity for perfect peace in the millennial reign, and you messed that up too. They'll be without excuse. Every dispensation man's got, and God's taken out all the excuses. Well, he pretty much did it now in the church age, didn't he? I mean, you think about it. All you got to do is realize you're wicked and he's holy and trust his son. Repent and turn to him. Trust him. That's a good deal. You know, the devil, he's still, you know, the devil's out there, like we talked about Sunday or Wednesday, whatever day it was, one day when we were here. In Adam and Eve's time, the devil attacked Adam's bride by questioning God's word. And here we are today, the last Adam. We're the bride of the last Adam. And God attacks the last Adam's bride by questioning God's word. Here it is. Amen? Here it is. And you know what he's doing? He's culling out people for himself, the devil is, by getting people to say, yea, hath God said. Just like Eve did in her heart when the devil said it, and she thought, man, I could be like God. And now because people doubt God's word, God just verifies and verifies and verifies. When you're on the right track, he verifies it. And I'll tell you, when I started out as a King James Bible believer, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, I'm a King James Bible believer from cover to cover. I believe every yea, every nay, every jot, every tittle, every comma, every question mark. I believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. Amen. I believe this is a Holy Bible. I believe God, at the culmination of the English language, breathed on this like he breathed on Adam in Genesis 2:7 and breathed life into this book. And I believe if you got anything else, you got a dead book. But you can see that everybody's a scholar now. You know, the scholars started picking at this book. The devil used their pride to pick apart the book and say, well, in the originals, in the oldest and most dependable manuscripts, which come from Rome, I mean, and they're really not even the oldest. Most of the time, they're older ones that they could find, like we talked about with Erasmus, pulling out older Greek texts and correcting the perverted Latin with it. And now I see people arguing, and arguing between each other, and I've talked to people and debated people to a certain extent where they were like, well, show me in the Scripture where you're once saved, always saved. Show me in the Scripture where you don't have to work, and I'll show them, and they go, well, yeah, but that word in the Greek doesn't mean that. There's no winning. You cannot defeat these people's insanity. Because the devil started something, and man's carrying it on, they're going to carry it on till the end of the church age. It's going to get worse and worse. I mean, when you've got queers and lesbians and sodomites preaching from pulpits claiming the opposite of the Word of God while holding what they call a Bible, rejecting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, rejecting the blood atonement, rejecting God's righteousness and holiness by saying, well, it doesn't matter, God is love, and He'll just accept you any old way. He'll save you any old way, but He don't accept your sin. Even Jesus walking this earth told him, go forth and sin no more. He didn't say, go forth in your perversion. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go. Go forth and sin no more. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we have struggles with this flesh. I'm talking about people calling themselves preachers, and a lot of them are women, shouldn't be in the pulpit anyway. And then men that don't have any testosterone up there with their skinny jeans, and they shouldn't be in there either. Well, Lord, I probably shouldn't either, but you picked me, so whatever. Stuck with me now until the rapture. But claiming all these anti-biblical things, and a lot of times they're going back to the quote-unquote originals. You ever notice that if you ask somebody for a copy of the originals, they can't produce them. Well, in the original languages, the original manuscripts, I said, Joe, you got the originals, I want to see them. I will spend the next 7 years of my life, if the Lord leads me here long enough, to learning the original languages just to check out the originals that Moses wrote. Amen? I want to see the original. I want to see the handwriting from the men in the Bible. I don't want to see copies of copies of copies. They talk about the original. I want to see the original. Their arguments against truth aren't even original. It was going on in Paul's day. Wrestling Scripture, perverting the Scripture. But God puts them in a situation where He already knows all the excuses. There's no new thing under the sun. God knows man's heart now. He's walked in man's flesh. He understands man like man doesn't understand man. And when that millennial reign comes, the perfect place, the perfect king, the perfect opportunity for perfect peace, and people will still mess it up because they're in a fallen nature. They're in a fallen state. And without Jesus Christ, they have no help, no hope. Then we look at the church today, and I'm completely unapologetic about this. I believe the book, and I believe we ought to try to stick with it as best we can. I believe you ought to repent and get right when you're wrong, get under the blood of Jesus Christ, admit you're failing, and ask God to strengthen you to do right when you're doing wrong. Completely, 100% agree with that book. I'm the one I have trouble with. But here we are today where people are taking, they'll take fables over facts, amen, because here we are in the itching ears, people, you know, they want, somebody tell me something, you know, isn't there another prophet? Because that prophet just upsets me. He never says anything good about me. How about the fact that God says we're all sinners? And God gives you the Bible that tells you what's right and what's wrong. When you're wrong, you should line up with it instead of trying to change it to match you. But people are so spoiled, and people are so infantile, and people are so sheep-like, that if they don't like something a preacher says, they'll go to another church that the preacher won't say that to them. But they'll take fables over facts. And now, it's not just Rome. It's all different churches. They'll take tradition over truth. What choice do they have in their mind, because there's no real Word of God? So they just have to look back and see what people believed before. And whatever you want to believe, you're going to find somebody in the past that you can get to that believe that too. You know why? Because people have always been wrong. There have always been some people that were right, and there have always been a lot of people that were wrong. So they'll look back until they find the one person that agrees with them, and they will ride that horse to their grave, and they will reject anything else that lines up with the Bible, because they'll take tradition over truth. And now you got people out there, well, Jesus ain't quite enough. You know, they'll take justifying themselves over Jesus. You deal with it all the time. If you're witnessing to people, you're seeing this. Well, you know, faith without works is dead. I believe Jesus died for us, but if you're not doing the work, you're not earning it, you're not keeping it. And well, you don't earn it to get it, but you got to earn it to keep it. Well, then you're earning it. My Bible's clear in this right, correct version from the right Bible line. It says that if it's of works, there's no more faith, and if faith, there's no more works. Paraphrase part of a verse there, but that's what it says. So when the interesting thing about it is all the people that want to be able to lose their salvation, they go to Galatians and tell you you could lose your salvation for doing what they're doing. You know what it says not to do? Not to trust their works, because then they've fallen from grace. They're doing that, and they tell you that you could lose your salvation. You're not doing that. You're not trusting your works. The very passage they use to disprove you disproves them. They're probably not even saved. I used to be real careful about saying that, because I don't want to, you know, but man, there are a lot of people out there just lost on their way to hell claiming to be Christians. A lot of them are Baptists, too. Better not be you, amen? You better be saved. Better trust Jesus Christ if you haven't. Because being in church don't make you saved anymore. Being in a garage makes you a car, or being in Walmart makes you from China. Amen. But they'll take fables over facts. They'll take tradition over truth. They'll take justification of themselves over Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And they'll take self-righteousness over salvation. And you realize that they don't even realize how proud they are? I mean, I know we all struggle with pride. I wasn't just born yesterday. I know we all struggle with pride. But to look at somebody and say, you actually believe what Jesus Christ was enough, what did was enough, that's what they're saying. Their problem isn't with you. Their problem is with their flesh. And they don't want to believe that Jesus Christ paid it all, because then they can't pat themselves on the back. So they'll ignore, they'll accept the fable over the facts, they'll take tradition over the truth, they'll take justifying self over Jesus, they'll take self-righteousness over salvation, and they'll pat themselves on the back all the way to a devil's hell. And make fun of you while they do it. And the devil's just sitting back laughing about it. You know why? Because they're picking at you, and they're wearing you out, because the devil uses them to wear out the saints. They're wearing you out. They're wearing you down, trying to put doubt in your head. And you don't need any help. You got your flesh anyway, but you got their flesh too. And they're trying to put doubt in your head, so they'll keep you so busy with doubting things that you don't do anything. And he's already got them on the right path for him, the wrong path for eternity. But they're on his path. Think about it. He said, I shall be like the Most High. You know what people think? They think they're like the Most High. They think they're good enough. They think their death is good enough. Well, if I just die to myself and don't do anything else, or if I die to myself and don't do certain sins, God has to let me in. And the truth is, all of our righteousness are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And just like Israel went about to establish their own righteousness, rejecting the righteousness of God, people are doing that right now, and they're rejecting their way right into a devil's hell, and they're making fun of those that know we're not worthy, know we're not capable on our own, know we didn't have any hope, know we didn't have any help without Christ, and know it's all Him, and it's His righteousness to get us in, and it's us that they're going to attack. I guarantee you, you can go to a church, you could put a rainbow flag sticking out of your hair, get you some flip-flop Crocs and some skinny jeans and a muscle shirt or whatever, and you can walk into these, most of these churches, community churches, whatever they are, QRS, LTV, LB, whatever these TV, whatever these LBG, QRS, TV, you know what I'm talking about. All these churches, you go in there, and you can sit in there, and you can chew your fingernails, spit them in the floor, drink you a beer. Oh, you can get your zigzag, your pot in your little bag, and you can set it down beside you, and you can get your Queen James Bible. They wouldn't bother that one, because they like that one. It's the King James they don't like. Women power, right? You could sit in there. You could probably talk on your cell phone the whole time. Probably better off. You could have a rock concert together, and you could just congratulate everybody for their perversion and go home just as wicked, if not worse, than when you got there. Or you can go to a place that believes the book and make a decision in your mind and your heart to line up with it. I mean, God's mercy and grace and judgment. His mercy, He didn't just send us to hell. His grace, He gave us His Son's righteousness. His judgment's coming for the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. What are you taking with you? What are you laying up in heaven? Because whatever you have here is gone. I like what Solomon said. Basically, he said, who knows what people behind me are going to do with it? He says, here I am putting all my life into all this, and who knows, they're going to waste it. Isn't that what people do? You see somebody like, Sam Walton or something, spend his whole life building an empire, and then they destroy it, waste all the money, sell it to somebody else or whatever. You see, y'all have seen it. You've seen people that come from wealthy homes and wealthy houses, wealthy backgrounds, and they were born into all this stuff, and they take it all and they squander it. You've seen people that, you know, don't play the lottery. You're messing with God's money. Don't do that with his money. But you've seen people win the lottery and be broke in 8 months. This stuff here doesn't matter. The things don't matter. Jesus Christ mattered. But the church, boy, the church is, I hate to say the church, because I'm almost a brighter at the point where I think we're the church and the rest of them are goofy. I won't go that far because there are a lot of saved people, a lot of good churches out there. Boy, there's a lot of goofy things going on out there. There are a lot of churches out there that have been run by the devil. There are a lot of churches out there that got saved preachers that are being run by the devil. I believe that. Then I believe there's just a lot of lost people out there playing church for the devil. Why? Because they want fables instead of facts. They want tradition instead of truth. They want to feel good about themselves. They want to justify themselves over Jesus. And they want self-righteousness over salvation. And they want to mock. Hey, in the last days, mockers, you know what they want to mock? They want to mock the truth and people that believe it. I don't care. I've seen these Girl Scout preachers. I've seen them roll their eyes and I believe King James Bible. And I mean, good night, man. I thought they were about ready to bend with PMS or something. I don't know what it was. It just looked like they were going to go into some kind of a seizure. People don't want the truth anymore. I don't watch movies anymore, but I did watch that movie a long time ago where Jack Nicholson said, "You can't handle the truth," you know, that thing. You know what? That was to everybody. You can't handle the truth. Now you got everybody, like I said, everybody's a scholar. And then we got this devil phone and the devil internet, World Wide Web, to trap you into everybody's garbage if you let yourself be trapped in it. You know, the fly would never get eaten by the spider if he didn't go in the web. I'm preaching to me now. Stay off my phone. Okay, thank you. Amen? But you got all this stuff and everybody's, "Oh, you know, I was, you know, after careful study," and they're talking to people that don't study. So they're thinking, "Well, this guy must know because he studies and I don't. I don't want to study. I just want to know what he knows." And he'll tell them a big bunch of lies. And he'll pull some out of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin, the Aramaic. He'll pull something out. He's pulling it out of his ears. He got nothing. "And I found that once saved, always saved, and dispensationalism is of the devil." No, what I found is your pride and rejection of truth is of the devil. I don't know. Sometimes I sit at home and I feel bad for you guys because I'm thinking, if I'm getting attacked like this and I'm reading my Bible a lot, trying to preach every week, and God's made me responsible for at least reading it and studying it, what kind of attack are you under? I wonder. Between the devil and the flesh, I mean, good night. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And it's not just my flesh. The devil's using everybody else's flesh. He'll get a hold of mine once in a while. And he will yours too. At this point, I'm just, as long as God makes my neurons function and gives me any amount of grace, I'm sticking with this. Everybody's leaving it. Lord willing, we'll have a new one-level building here maybe in 6-8 months, a year, I don't know. And if the Lord sees fit to fill it up with people that believe it, praise the Lord. If we end up at 30 or 40 and that's it till the rapture, praise the Lord. If it's just us and we don't have to go downstairs to use the restroom anymore, praise the Lord. But I'm not looking, I'm not worried about going downstairs. I'm looking to go upstairs. Amen. Mercy, grace, and judgment. We're in a mess. This world's in a mess. The quote-unquote church is in a mess. and almost everything outside of the Baptist Bible believers. Almost. There are some Bible churches out there that are solid, as far as I know. But almost everything else, Catholic. You know why? Because they never left Catholic to start with. They just picked up some truth, and they hung on to the lies. The transubstantiation, the penance, the Mary worship, they never got totally away from that stuff. But praise God, we were never there. We were never there. We come from a Bible line of believers that never had that garbage in it. I'm able to stand up here and open and read and teach and preach and try to rightly divide a book that is printed and purified by the blood of the martyrs and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're weak. I mean, I think about that all the time. I think about how weak we really are because killing their family in front of them, burning them at the stake, and them still refusing to reject Christ and the Bible, and them dying, praising God. Sometimes I want to quit because somebody's attacking once saved, always saved in the King James Version. The King James Bible, I don't like the word version. The Bible. For weak compared to them. I mean, we need the strength to keep on keeping on these last days, but man, look at those folks and what they went through. From Acts chapter number 7, where Stephen was stoned, and then the missionaries were first sent out all the way around the world, it's been the attacks on truth and those that believed it that kept the truth and conveyed the truth and gave us the truth. Because men and women were willing to die for it. 2026, ain't nobody willing to live for it. I don't understand why God don't call us out of here. We're already such a mess. And even though we got the right book, we're saved, we're sealed. I mean, he's just long-suffering. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. How about you? Fables over facts? Tradition over truth? I hope it's not justifying self over Jesus, and I hope it's not your righteousness. Self-righteousness over true salvation. I mean, you could be with the popular crowd doing that, though. Amen? You could. But you'd be wrong. Just like in Paul's day when they were wrong. The enemies of truth were walking the earth before, during, and after Jesus' ministry. And Paul was warning against them through most of his ministry. And here we are with the ability for false beliefs to reach probably almost every household in the world in almost any language, translated into almost any dialect. I mean, the devil has a tremendous platform for his perversion. I take it personal sometimes when they, oh, you Baptists. I take it personal sometimes. Oh, the ones saved always say, oh, you Bible believers. I take it personal sometimes, but you know what? What aggravates me more than anything is their hate for Jesus Christ and their hate for God the Father and their hate for truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most people are running around in bondage because they don't want the truth. They want to believe that they are some super spiritual being that God is going to look at in awe of and say, I'm just going to let you in. I looked at the whole world and I decided everybody's going to hell but you. And the truth is, the only people going in this church age are the people that trust Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and blood atonement, and know we're not worthy. It's his righteousness. There are some very basic things in this Bible that seal that for us. imputation. We have been imputed His righteousness. We have been born again. We are the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the believers in Christ. And we're in Christ. Amen? I don't want to say, let the world go to hell. We're right. Let's get out of here. But I do want to say this. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because the devil's just going to keep trying to wear out the saints. God has always had mercy, grace, and judgment. And judgment's coming. For us, judgment seat of Christ. We'll hopefully have rewards to lay at His feet. And for the lost, that great white throne judgment. And I believe the saved that are in different dispensations after this, that great white throne judgment. Judgment's coming. It's coming at the battle of Armageddon. At the end of the tribulation, it's coming at the battle of Gog and Magog. When fire, God the Father sends fire down from heaven and devours them. And then at new heaven and new earth, between that time, there's going to be people standing out in the middle of nothing, on nothing, but the Word of God. Could you imagine standing up? I mean, you go to someplace dark, you don't even have to turn like to walk through it. It's like, oh, I don't know what to trust. And those people that had no faith are going to be standing because God said to stand until He's through with the judgment. They won't be standing on anything except the power of God. And then off into hell after they've not only been testified against, but judged themselves guilty. Mercy, grace, and judgment. Aren't you glad for the mercy and thankful for the grace? That's the reason I love it. When we sing Amazing Grace, we can sing Praise God at the end, hold this Bible up, say, Lord, this is it. It's Your Word and Your Word in the flesh that got me back to You. And it's keeping me there. I'm not keeping me. This is. God's not a man that He should lie. You know what He said? My sheep hear My voice and they shall never perish. I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. These things are written to you to believe in the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life and eternal is everlasting and everlasting is eternal. This is holding. Amen. You know everything's held together by the word of His power? The devil wants you to doubt there's even a word when it's holding you together. Amen. If God's word didn't exist, everything would just be back. Because He spoke it into existence. It'd be gone. There'd be no building blocks. It'd be gone. Praise God. He's worthy. Mercy and grace. And the only judgment you really have to worry about for eternity is Jesus Christ was judged on Calvary. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And took your place and mine. That judgment's gone. We're just going to the purification process at the judgment seat of Christ. Lining up for the wedding to come back and watch our Savior with the word of His mouth destroy the enemy. And then we'll the feet of the poor and the feet of the needy. Amen. Father, we love You and thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the opportunity to meet today.